Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Joshua. Today we'll learn about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, and we'll see that these histories are also prophetic of future events. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Our study in Joshua will show us that, just as God's people had to battle for their promised land, today we too must battle to see, then seize, God's promises for us, so that we can live in the Spirit-filled life. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Chapter 24. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before the Lord. And Joshua said to all of the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah," Terah is Abraham's father, so that was some time ago, "and the father of Nahor," Nahor is Abraham's grandfather, Terah's dad, "dwell on the other side of the river." What river is this speaking of? Where was Abraham called out from? Ur of the Chaldees, which is to say the area of Babylon. So this river is the Euphrates. "On the other side of the river, in all times, and they served other gods," little g. "Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all of the land of Canaan," that's the promised land, "and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt." And that was because of Joseph. Remember the 11th son of Jacob? Joseph's brethren refused his dreams. You remember what his dreams were? That God was going to use him to rule over the land. And his brothers go, "You, brother number 11? They said, "No way, that's stupid. Joseph is a model of the Lord." The first time Joseph said, "I am to be your king," his brethren rejected him and cast him into a pit, if you will, a picture of death. When the brothers come back and they see him the second time, where is Joseph seated? On the throne. The Jews, Jesus' brethren, refused his claim and put him into a pit. When the Jews will see him again, where will Jesus be seated? "And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came by the sea," that would be the Red Sea. "And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians." That's in Exodus chapter 14. One of their big gods, of course, was Amun-Ra, and he was the god of the sun. And God says, "Oh, really? Let me show you who the real god of the sun is." "He brought the sea upon them, he covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness for a long time," 38 years precisely, figuratively 40 years. "And I brought you into the land of the Amorites," Numbers chapter 32. That was the fellow Sihon, the king of the Amorites, "who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan," on the non-promised land side. "And they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab," this is in Numbers 22 all the way to chapter 25, "he arose to make war against Israel and sent and called Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you." There was something supernatural and bona fide about Balaam's gift. And so they heard about it and they said, we need you to put the shwami on Moses and all the guys flocking through on their way to their promised land. Can you do it? And God appears to him and says, Balaam, don't you dare, don't go. Hey, did God appear to a false prophet? Because that's what Balaam will prove to be. Yeah, he did. And he warned him, don't go. Balak takes him to a high place and he's overlooking the camp of Israel. And he says, okay, you know, give it to him. So Balaam warms up, me, you know. He draws in a breath and he's about ready to let loose with one of his best curses, and out of his mouth comes blessing. Balak goes, what am I paying you for? They pick up and they go move to another location. Now try it. Okay, let me try this now. He draws in a breath, and out comes blessing. And here's a non-believing false prophet who has experienced the awesome and total present power of the Lord. But does he change his ways? Nope. He says to Balak, he says, well, I can't curse these people because their God is protecting them with a great hedge of protection. But I know how you can get them to break God's law and have God curse them because of their disobedience. Balak says, interesting. Tell me more. Take your hottest babes and have them parade around in their skimpiest outfits, and the men of Israel will go hubba, hubba, hubba. And then they'll marry them. Then the woman's idol worship will overshadow the righteous man's conviction. And eventually, God's little g will result. And because of idolatry of worshiping other gods, little g, the people of Israel will call upon themselves the judgment of God. Did you know that there's a hedge of protection around us all? Amen? And the enemy comes in and says, I'm going to get you, boogada. And the Lord's all, I don't think so. But then the enemy isn't stupid. And he employs the methodology of Balaam. And then what he does is he parades on the perimeter of your commitment and passion for the Lord, the very edge of the gray portion of this I know God wants me to do. And this over here, I'm not so sure. And then we go, and accept into our lives things that God says don't do. And then when tough things come, is it God's fault? Or is it that we, because of our own idolatry, trusting practically any other situation and strength except what God has provided? All this wrapped up in Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you, remember that? So I delivered you out of his hand. Verse 11, then you went over to the Jordan and you came to Jericho. Remember that? And the men of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, but I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you. What is that? Scholars are sort of split on this one. They could have been literal hornets, literal stinging insects. Or it could be that the dread of what God was doing through his people freaked out the people and then their hearts melted. Could be that as well. But anyway, that was all prophesied in Exodus 23, verse 28. Those hornets which drove them out from before you, also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow, God is saying, I did that. Verse 13. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant. Joshua is reminding them of God's huge and direct involvement in their lives, in their victories, and in their ministries. I'm the one who brought the affliction. I destroyed the enemies. I delivered. As we look into our promised land of the Spirit-filled life, your land flowing with fruit, milk and honey, but we know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And that's why we've undertaken the study of Joshua, because there are very real practical ways to listen to God, obey what He says. Don't get freaked out when an enemy stands its ground, apparently, and yells at you frightful things. And don't get freaked out when people in your own church, other brothers and sisters, they don't want to come into the promised land, remember? Remember the Reubenites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and the Gadites? We're fine over here. We don't want to live in the promised land. We're going to live on this side of the Jordan. And then the enemy comes storming through that area. Don't be freaked out, beloved. When you step up for the Lord and you encounter pockets of resistance and frightful threatenings, and then about the time you're getting some traction in the things of the Spirit, a brother or sister in the Lord blows you up. And a part of you goes, well, I don't want to do this. This is too hard. It's unreasonable. If we can remember our study in the book of Joshua, this is kind of what happens. Why, God? Why is it not easier necessarily to follow you, but frankly, it's more of a challenge? Maybe God is saying, you need these challenges, loved one, because when I let the circumstances squeeze you, it's interesting what pops out of our mouth. I had no idea that was in there. Verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods, little g, which your father served on the other side of the river, referring again to the Euphrates, all the way back to Abraham and before. You mean some of those idols are still hanging out with the people? Verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, well then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers, the ones that they served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Great verse, amen. Patrick Henry, give me liberty or give me Winston Churchill. We'll fight them in the valleys and we'll fight them in the mountains and we'll fight them in the streets. John F. Kennedy, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. These are great statements by men that we think about because they stick. Here's a great one here. As for me and my whole house, we will serve the Lord. And that's a man of God, 110 years of age, saying, and I'm not going to settle for anything else. Hey, man of God, have you planted your flag in a similar fashion? As for me and my house, you say, we will serve. And as you know, when kids are coming up, kids are a lot like, I don't know, videotape machines. They're always on and they're always recording. And much of what kids adopt, most of it was caught, not taught. What are my kids recording? I think sometimes they see me when I'm physically kind of tired, or maybe we've been under the stress of a significant challenge. And maybe they see me leak a little bit and gripe and complain. I got to watch that because they're watching me. Kids are like video machines and they're always running and they're always recording. Lord, help us here at Harvest. Lord, as the men of a church go, so goes the church. Verse 16. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. What do you think Joshua is thinking? They're saying, Skip down. I can't help it. I'm going to give you the cheat notes. Look at verse 23. Oh, really? Now, therefore, he said, then put away the foreign gods which are among you. So they're saying to him, you bet we will never serve other gods, little g. I know that you've got idols in your pockets right now. Tonight's message, I think I'm going to entitle, Idol Talk. Because idols, I-D-O-L-S. If you didn't know, boy, do they talk. So the people answered, verse 16, you bet. Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. Why, their little gods, little g, are jangling in their pockets. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, from the house of the bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way that we went and among all the people whom we passed. Yeah, you don't have to convince us that there's a real God. I believe in God. I'm a Christian, dude. I'm totally a Christian. Okay, then don't serve any other gods. Little g, no way. What do you think I am, stupid? Verse 18. We remember all that stuff. We see it too. Of course. And we remember when the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites, who dwelt in the land. And we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. This is a passionate hurrah. This is a worship service where the band is slamming and everybody's standing up and waving their hands and saying, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. There's no doubt that any number of them would pass a polygraph test at that moment. Do you love the Lord? I certainly do. He believes it with all of his heart. Then, why are there idols in your life? What idols? Oh, this little guy? You mean him? Passionate worship service here. Can you imagine the chorus of amen that rose up from this crowd? This is a good worship service. This is a tightly packed church. A large assembly and everybody's on board. You got it, Yeshua. How do you say Yeshua in Greek of the New Testament? Jesus. You bet, Jesus. We are so on your team. They're moved by Yeshua's example and oratory. They're inspired by everything that they saw. They saw mighty works of God. But will it stick? We'll see in the book of Judges. No, it won't. But Joshua said to the people, nope, no you won't. Can you imagine? Jesus, what are you talking about? Didn't you just hear how loud our chorus was? See the tears? Look at the tears. And Joshua says, no, you can't. Because Yeshua knows about their hidden idols. I've actually heard these words. Pastor Steve, I have prayed. I've prayed a lot. And I have a total peace about leaving my spouse. I prayed about it. It's a God thing. Now what am I supposed to say to that? God's Word says you don't have grounds for a biblical divorce. Well, you know, I just know what God spoke to my heart. What are you supposed to say to that? Well, I'll tell you what you say to that. Hold your finger here. Go, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 14. I'm going to show you something that I hope rattles us all a bit. Ezekiel, the prophet of God, prophesying from the Babylonian captivity of the Jewish people in Babylon. And in Babylon, people are getting restless. Jeremiah was pretty specific. Because of your idolatry, God is going to allow the Babylonians to roll through the area, and King Nebuchadnezzar is going to capture Jerusalem. And he is going to deport many of the best and the brightest. You better stop. You better turn around. And the kings of Jerusalem at the time, they're all, Jeremiah, you're always such a downer. I can bring up to you 50 prophets that are saying, no problem. What an interesting ministry Jeremiah had. Imagine it was in the paper. Wanted prophet. All of God's heart, but no one will ever listen to you. Anybody want that job? And that was Jeremiah. They knew they were going to be there for 70 years, but here they are in Ezekiel. In chapter 13, you have these prophets that are showing up. I've heard the Lord God, and God says we're going home soon. And Ezekiel literally turns them to the book of Jeremiah and says, dude, 70 years isn't up. You are not speaking the heart of God. But we feel in our hearts, and the passion is of such an amplitude, it's got to be a God thing. Yeah, but it goes against the word of God. Does it matter, they say. Look at chapter 14. Verse 1. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. The son of man, or Ezekiel, these men have set up their idols in their, would you say that word with me? Hearts. Now what is an idol? An idol is something that eclipses the face and the known will of God. Could be a little figurine, a statue of some kind. It could be Baal. It could be Asheroth. It could be Molech, whatever. But in modern days, we can be just as susceptible to idol worship. Who are you talking? I don't bow down to Buddha. Well, good, if you don't. But also, there's other things that you do bow down to. I don't think so, Steve. Yeah. What about fear? What about resentment? I do well until I think of that person. Ooh, what they've done to me. Can be an idol. You know what's one of the biggest idols, I think, in America right now? Feelings. Feelings are one of the biggest idols in the Church of Jesus Christ than ever before. What do you mean? If I don't feel like doing it, then I won't. And feelings are so often way in front of what God's Word says. Husbands, love your wife like Jesus Christ loves on you. Well, I don't feel like it because she's a real creep. Wives, submit to your husband. That is to say, support. No, I don't feel like it because he's a real creep. And you have two people not doing what God's Word says, more or less because they don't feel like doing it. Verse 3, one more time. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. When they follow those idols, they're going to blow their lives up. Should I let myself, notice myself is capital, should I let myself be inquired at all by them? It's a rhetorical question. What do you think the answer might be? Please watch carefully. Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into sin, and then comes to the word of God, I, the Lord, will answer. And here's how I'm going to answer. According to the multitude of his idols. Better let that one sink in because it's huge. Look, I've prayed and God gave me total peace about leaving my spouse. I don't doubt that they felt something practically supernatural. And because it feels good, feels supernatural, God has given them the voice of their own idol. And that's what they are hearing. How many of you, that shudders you just a little bit? Oh, it should all. If we can't go to the Lord like Psalm 139 says, search me, O God. How does God search us? The different story. But to most of us, I don't have to be excellent on my job. Well, God's Word says you're supposed to be. No, because you see, my boss is a real jerk.
You've been listening to the Book of Joshua with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding the powerful and crucial principle of living in the Spirit-filled life. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.